Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from our glorious Lord and Savior, who was willing to shed his blood in order to give us that beautiful white robe of righteousness. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, every time we come to church, we hear about how much our God loves us. But if God does indeed love us that much, then why? Why does he allow trials and tests and temptations to come into our life? If our God does indeed love us, then why doesn't he just take all of those things away? If you have had those questions go through your mind, then don't be surprised, because many Christians have. Those are questions that God's people have been asking for quite some time, but those are questions that are based on a false premise. The false premise is that all trials, all tests, and all temptations are always bad, always negative. As we start our Sunday morning journey through the season of Lent, we are going to start a new sermon series. The overall theme of that sermon series is rethinking religion. Today, let's see how the Apostle Paul gives us an opportunity to rethink the way that we look at trials and tests and temptations. Paul begins our text for today by asking two questions that require an answer. He asks you and me, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? What is Paul referring to here? He could be referring to everything that he has written so far in his letter to the Romans. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul has written a masterful exposition in which he condemns the world of sinners, both Jews and Gentiles alike. He then describes in detail the doctrine of justification by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Then he goes on to address the subject of Christian living, living our life in a way that shows we are struggling against that old sinful nature that lives inside each and every one of us. From there, he emphasizes this glorious truth. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in the verses that immediately precede our text, Paul gives us the confidence that comes from knowing that in his power and in his grace, God has predestined us and called us and justified us, and one day he will most certainly glorify us in ways that we cannot even begin to imagine. What shall we say in response to everything that our God has done for us? Paul gives us the perfect response when he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? The only answer to that rhetorical question is no one. Paul then continues to build on that rock-solid foundation when he goes on to write, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This verse brings us face to face with the central message of Lent. Lent assures us that our God's love for us is so strong and so complete that he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Yes, my friends, the cross proves to us just how much our God loves us. The cross proves to us how far our Heavenly Father was willing to go in order to save us from our sins. As we stand in the shadow of the cross, and as we bask in the love that our Heavenly Father has for us, we can be confident, absolutely confident, that our Heavenly Father will graciously give us all things. All the things that we need for our life here on this earth, all the things that we need for our eternal life in heaven, our gracious Heavenly Father does indeed give to us. To give us an even greater degree of confidence, Paul goes on, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. With these words, God the Holy Spirit brings us directly into the ultimate courtroom, God's heavenly courtroom. As we stand in this courtroom, we have the absolute confidence of knowing that God himself has justified us. On the basis of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary's Hill, on the basis of Jesus' physical resurrection from the grave on Easter Sunday, the Heavenly Father has declared us not guilty. That unparalleled verdict becomes our personal possession the instant God the Holy Spirit creates the gift of saving faith in our hearts. With that unchangeable verdict entered behind our name in God's book of life, and I personally like to envision that God entered our name and that verdict in his book of life using the holy, precious blood of the innocent Lamb of God. With that verdict behind our name in God's book of life, it is extremely easy for us to answer Paul's question, who is he that condemns? Once again, the only answer to that rhetorical question is no one. And even when someone does try to condemn us, we have Jesus standing right by our side. Not only was Jesus willing to die to pay for our sins, but he physically rose from the dead to guarantee that all of our sins are completely forgiven. Not only did Jesus suffer and die and rise again for us, but Paul also assures us that our brother Jesus, the one who is both the true Son of God and the true Son of Man, our brother Jesus is interceding for us before our Heavenly Father's throne. With Jesus defending us, we have absolutely nothing to fear. Does that mean that no one will even try to condemn us? Does that mean that no one will try to take the sins that we know we have committed against God and use those same sins against us? No, it does not, my friends. We all know that we have three powerful spiritual enemies, enemies who are always looking for an accusation that they can bring against us. There is the unbelieving world in which we live. Even though by the grace of God we live in a country where we have the freedom to believe and to worship according to what we know is God's truth, when we stand up for God's truth, we can easily be ridiculed by the media, rejected by our friends, and sometimes even targeted by our government. Sadly, we see and hear this happening more and more often these days. Then, of course, there is our old sinful nature. Our old sinful nature is constantly trying to seduce us into committing some kind of sin. Everybody is doing it. Why not have a little fun for once? Just give it a try, just once. The instant that we give in, the instant that we even think about giving in, our old sinful nature will condemn us as being unforgivable and unworthy. And of course, there is our arch enemy, Satan. Satan is not only a murderer, but Satan is also the father of lies. He is the great accuser. While we have no indication in the Bible that Satan can read our mind, he can and does see the actions of our life. He can and does hear the words that we speak. Satan will not hesitate to take what he has seen, to take what he has heard, and use it as ammunition against us when it's our turn to stand in God's heavenly courtroom. Our only defense, my friends, our only defense is the one that is recorded for us here in our text. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. That confidence is what gives us the ability to rethink how we look at trials and tests and temptations in our life. The devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh will try to use these trials and tests and temptations to weaken our faith, to plant seeds of doubt in our mind, and to lure us away from the cross of our Savior. Our God uses those trials, those tests, and those temptations to purify and refine our faith, to lead us to turn to Him and to trust in Him, and to teach us that this world, a world that is broken by sin, a world that is already scheduled for destruction by fire, this world is not our true home. Yes, God uses the trials and the tests and the temptations that we encounter in life to teach us to trust in His love, in His strength, and in His protection. Because our God has promised that all things work together for the good of those who love Him, including the trials and the tests and the temptations that we encounter in life, we confidently say, along with Paul, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." If it were not for the gift of faith that God Himself has created in our hearts, it would be easy, if not automatic, for us to view troubles, hardships, persecutions, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword as evidence that God does not love us, and or as evidence that God has forsaken us, and or as evidence that God has forgotten us, even if it were for just that moment in time. With the precious gift of saving faith in our hearts, we understand. We understand that our God never promised us that our life here on this earth would be heavenly. In fact, Paul's quotation from Psalm 44 clearly reveals that as God's people openly live their faith in this sinful world, they have always and will always encounter hardships and trials and temptations in their life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul delineates all the trials and the tests and the temptations that he endured as he faithfully proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ and as he openly lived his faith in Jesus. That list includes imprisonment, flogging, being beaten with rods, hunger, and thirst. While we, God willing, will never face the troubles and the hardships and the persecutions that God's people have faced in the past, we can easily encounter our own modern-day variation on that theme, can't we? As we strive to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we openly strive to live our faith in Jesus as our Savior, we easily encounter pressure and scorn, ridicule and rejection by a society whose beliefs and whose lifestyle directly contradict what God has revealed in His Word. But no matter what we encounter as we journey through this world, no matter what we are called on to endure, we still have nothing, absolutely nothing to fear. Why? Look at what Paul proclaims in the closing verses of our text. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an amazing, comprehensive list God the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul give to God's children, including us. Whenever we are facing trials and tests and temptations of any kind, we do so with the confidence of knowing that nothing here on the face of this earth, nothing in the unseen spiritual realm, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, the devil will most certainly try. The unbelieving world and our own sinful flesh will most certainly try. But the cross on Calvary's Hill guarantees to us that they will most certainly fail. Think about how that enables us to change the way that we look at trials and tests and temptations in our life. When we realize what our spiritual enemies are trying to do, when we understand that their only goal is to lure us away from the cross on Calvary's Hill, we run. We run directly to our Lord and Savior, trusting that He can and will protect us. If God is for us, who can be against us? My prayer this morning is that whenever we are facing trials and tests and temptations in our life, that this powerful rhetorical question will give us the unwavering confidence to stay focused on the cross and say, nothing, no one. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise.